And they intended to protect the free exercise of religion, not just for Christians, for Catholics, for Jews, even for Muslims. And they talked about that at the time. And the view that was popularized primarily by the Baptists at the time was that religion was voluntary and people shouldn't even be taxed to support their own churches. And there were Baptists who would forfeit their property in tax liens because they would not pay to support even their own churches. Today we have what I call neo-Puritanism, and it's driving the modern white evangelical movement. It's rooted in Calvinism, the view that the elect are the ones who know the will of God, and therefore the elect have the right to rule, and others who are not the elect, well, you're just chaff for the fires of you-know-where. Now, Ellen White talks about this coming together of Protestantism and Roman Catholicism. So we're going to look at the dominant features of both traditions as they apply to our political situation today. Calvinism on the one hand, classic Roman Catholic theology says that only the truth has rights, and of course it is the church that has the tradition to define and interpret what is truth. Now last fall, our Attorney General Bill Barr, who is a culture warrior from way back, he gave a speech at Notre Dame, which is of course a prominent Roman Catholic institution. And it came under a lot of criticism from the secular media and elites. But I want to look at just a couple of things that he said that give us a glimpse into how modern American Roman Catholic thinkers are in line with what we're going to see from the current state of Protestantism. So he says, free government is only suitable and sustainable for a religious people. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, therefore, America needs religion in order for freedom to survive. So the government should promote Christianity, really, is his view. The founding generation, he says, were Christians, therefore America needs to be Christian. Well, as a matter of historical fact, that is a rather gross distortion. Now, our founding generation lived in between two great spiritual revivals, the First and the Second Great Awakening. And I ask you, when there's a spiritual revival, what does that say about what came before? That everything was sound spiritually or not? And the sociologists of history tell us that in colonial America, at the time of our Constitution, young men were more likely to be nursing a hangover Sunday morning from their previous night in the pub than they were to be in church on Sunday. And young women were getting pregnant out of wedlock at much higher rates then than now. So the notion that the founding generation were Christians and that somehow, by implication, our government should promote Christianity is a false premise. He said Christianity provides the right rules to live by. Well, we certainly believe that we're Christians. But that doesn't mean that we believe that just because we understand what we believe the right rules to be, that we insist that everybody has to live by the same rules. Freedom means that other people have different values, right? So it doesn't follow that just because we believe that we're right, that gives us the right to impose it on everyone else. In fact, that very premise is the antithesis of religious freedom. Because other people have different values and different beliefs and believe the rules are differently. And since when did we make government the judge of whose religion is right? The secular elites, he says, are trying to destroy Christianity, waging war on religion, and we must fight back. Well, this is the rhetoric of culture war, isn't it? And it does reflect a reality that Satan is playing off the left against the right, isn't he? And he's pushing the left to extremes and creating a reaction from the right and putting the two in contest. And Barr, of course, is very strongly aligned with the right. So let's take a look at what I call the heresy of Christian nationalism, which is rooted in a theology known as dominionism. And you'll see it right here from one of the early proponents, prominent writers and proponents of dominionism, what exactly it is that they believe. Christians have an obligation, a mandate, a commission, a holy responsibility to reclaim the land for Jesus Christ, to have dominion, which of course is a biblical concept from the book of Genesis. We're given dominion over the animals, for example, but it's applied in a distinctly expansive and non-biblical manner here. To have dominion in the civil structures, just as in every other aspect of life and godliness. World conquest. That's what Christ has commissioned us to accomplish. And the quote will continue in a moment, but I'll pause for a comment because I do read in Matthew about something we Christians call the Great Commission. And in the Great Commission, I read about teaching the gospel and making disciples. I see nothing about world conquest. Do you? You're awfully quiet, folks. Maybe it's just because it's early in the morning. But world conquest? Is that what Jesus has commissioned us to do, is to take over the world and rule in Christ's name? Christian politics, then he goes on to say, has as its primary intent. So when you see the Christian political movements in our land today, which are profoundly aligned with one of the political parties, understand what the primary intent is. It's been laid out. It is the conquest of the land of men, families, institutions, bureaucracies, courts, and governments for the kingdom of Christ. It is to reinstitute the authority of God's word as supreme over all judgments, over all legislation, over all declarations, constitutions, and confederations. Ellen White saw the same attitudes and principles in her day, and she wrote about it in Desire of Ages. We'll get there in just a second. Okay. So we call this the heresy of Christian nationalism because America was not founded to be a Christian nation. It was founded to be a nation protecting freedom for people of all faiths. Christian nationalism teaches that the laws should be consistent and consistent with Christianity and favor Christianity. And make no mistake that they're not talking about Christians of all ethnic groups and all nationalities. There is a profound racist white Northern European bias in Christian nationalism. So Ellen White writes in The Desire of Ages, today in the religious world, and I dare say this is even more applicable in our day, there are multitudes who, as they believe, are working for the establishment of the kingdom of Christ as an earthly and temporal dominion. Isn't that what we just read? Right? We just read that. They don't deny it. They're very public about it. They're working for the establishment of the kingdom of Christ as an earthly and temporal dominion. And they take the word dominion and they call themselves dominionists. They desire to make our Lord the ruler of the kingdoms of this world, the ruler in its courts and camps, its legislative halls, its palaces and marketplaces. They expect him, that is to say Jesus, to rule through legal enactments enforced by human authority. Since Christ is not now here in person, they themselves will undertake to act in his stead. Do you know what the term Antichrist means? We think of it popularly as some being opposed to Christ, but the Greek anti means in the place of. In the place of Christ, they themselves will undertake to act in his stead, to execute the laws of his kingdom. The establishment of such a kingdom is what the Jews, and I would say Jewish leaders, desired in the days of Christ. They would have received Jesus had he been willing to establish a temporal dominion, to enforce what they regarded as the laws of God, and to make them the expositors of his will and the agents of his authority. But what was Christ's response? He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." He would not accept the earthly throne. And isn't that the message of Daniel 2, of the stone cut out without human hand, that the kingdom of Christ will be established by God himself in his own time and not by human authority? Isn't that right? So, the Protestant world in this country is not in lockstep with Christian nationalism. There are some who see clearly. And this particular statement, this is an excerpt from a statement that's been circulated and widely endorsed by many Christian leaders. I signed on to it. Christians against Christian nationalism. It was drafted by our friends, some of the Baptists. Christian nationalism, and this is their core explanation of how they see this movement. Christian nationalism seeks to merge Christian and American identities, distorting both the Christian faith and America's constitutional democracy. Christian nationalism demands Christianity be privileged by the state and implies that to be a good American, one must be Christian. It often overlaps with and provides cover for white supremacy and racial subjugation. So, we come back to Ellen White's comment here about a threefold union between Protestantism, Catholicism, and spiritualism. Last night's presentation was about our repudiation of our constitutional principles of religious freedom, which are progressing at a dangerous, alarming rate. But I want to talk briefly about spiritualism and about this threefold union, because we've already seen, Adventism understands these threefold union deriving from the symbols in Revelation 16, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. We identify the false prophet with Protestant America abandoning historic principles in favor of Christian nationalism. We understand the beast representing Roman Catholic power and theology, the state subordinate to the values and teachings of the church. We haven't talked much yet about the dragon, about spiritualism, the third aspect of this. So where does that fit in? Well, Seventh-day Adventists are so far removed in our day-to-day experience from Pentecostalism, most of us, that we don't see its influence in our politics and in our society. And so it may be hard for us to see and understand just how complete this threefold union really is. Now, we've already seen the dominance in modern conservative Roman Catholic circles, as represented by Bill Barr. We've seen dominionism. We know that in Christian politics, both Protestant and Catholic, we have this unity and these principles. But where does spiritualism come in? Well, we have this trifecta of heresy in our country. So Calvinism is the dominant theology. And we Calvinists, we're the ones who know what God's will is, and we have the right to rule, we have the right to make the rules. And we've seen that. But then we have this heresy of the prosperity gospel. And how does that blend in? Because that's, between Calvinism and the prosperity gospel, those are clearly the majority dominant influences in the broader Protestant and world in our country today. Well, you heard Donald Trump say in his rally in January in a Spanish megachurch in South Florida, God is on our side. Well, his pastor, Paula White, was there. She comes out of Pentecostalism, very strong ties there, and she is a prominent advocate of the prosperity gospel. This notion that God is on our side, and how do we know it? Because we have the Holy Spirit, because of the Pentecostal influence and the belief that they have the Holy Spirit. And they're practicing spiritual warfare. So we heard Paula White denounce the enemies of Trump as of the devil. Well, this is, you know, the thinking of spiritual warfare, that if you're not with us, you're of the devil. And God is on our side. How do we know? Because we are in power. And if we're in power, it's because God has placed us there. Which then they take Daniel out of context and say, well, God sets up kings and tears down kings. Therefore, the king that we have must be of God. And by that logic, so was Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin and all of the tyrants throughout history, chosen and blessed by God. That logic makes no sense at all. And of course, we've seen in our current context the confusion of our elected officials with the likes of King Cyrus the Great. This goes back about a year ago, when Christian dominionists met at the Trump Hotel. I presented this slide sometime last year, and somebody criticized me. Why did I have to say that it was at Trump's hotel? Was I trying to, you know, be critical of our president? And that wasn't my point at all. I try to keep politics out and look at an Adventist worldview. But why were they at Trump's hotel? Because that was symbolic of what they were trying to accomplish. Notice this observation from a critic of the Dominionist movement, whom I've interviewed on my radio show several times. He says, it is no small thing when the living God, speaking through his apostles and prophets, is calling for enforcing kingdom rule and raising up an army of special forces. Do you see the wedding of Pentecostal spiritualism here with dominionism? There are those who are regarded today as apostles and prophets who are said to be proclaiming the word of God through by the power of the living God. They believe that they have the Holy Spirit leading them in their quest for political dominion. And raising up an army of special forces. So we have this chosenness of Calvinist theology wedded to Pentecostal spiritual warfare. It is a very deadly, toxic mix. First service is time constrained. So I'm going to close with this reminder from the pen of inspiration. It is our duty, she says, as we see the signs of approaching peril, to arouse to action. Let none sit in calm expectation of the evil, comforting themselves with the belief that this work must go on because prophecy has foretold it and that the Lord will shelter his people. Oh, well, the Sunday laws are going to come, so why have a religious liberty department? Why should we, you know, work for religious freedom? Aren't we just delaying the coming of Christ? Ellen White says, we are not doing the will of God if we sit in quietude doing nothing to preserve liberty of conscience. Fervent, effectual prayer should be ascending to heaven that this calamity may be deferred until we can accomplish the work which has so long been neglected. Let there be most earnest prayer, and then let us work in harmony with our prayers. And I was thinking about, well, what should I say about the work that we are to do before I close? And there's not time to develop this thought much, given the time constraints. So I want to close with a question rather than an answer, because I think that there's a question that is very important that each one of us ask ourselves and ask God and keep asking. And that question is, what are we supposed to do with what we know? Because it's not my job to be the Holy Spirit for you, is it? And to tell you what God would have you do. But it's our job, each one of us, to walk with Christ. And to quote one of the song lyrics that our worship team sang this morning, the glory of the Lord must be the light within our midst. Isn't that right? And so it remains for each one of us to keep our eyes open and to be Adventists first and ambassadors for Christ first, and to put our political views a distant second, and to keep asking God, what are we supposed to do with what we know?